And if you would turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given his Holy Spirit. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. This has been a somewhat strange week for me. As I was getting ready for this morning, I knew that we had the Gideon presentation this morning, and I had some other things that I wasn't sure might be happening, and so I actually had three messages this morning, short, normal length. We won't call it long. We'll just say it's normal. And completely off topic. We're going to do short, and we'll see whether that's a valid assessment. There's a word at the start of chapter 4 in 1 Thessalonians. It begins with the word finally. And as I was reading this, it did make me think of the little boy who went to church with his grandparents for the first time he'd ever been to church, and he's watching his grandparents, and, you know, watch what goes on, because everything that they do here has meaning. And so they were, evidently it was a liturgical sort of church, because they were lighting candles and doing all of this stuff, and the grandparents were explaining all of this, and the pastor got up to preach, and he got up and he took his wristwatch off and he carefully set it on the pulpit. And the little boy says, "What does that mean, Grandpa?" He says, "Not a thing, son, not a thing." When Paul says finally here, he's not meaning this is the end. Okay? The translation in English is awkward because it's not something that translates neatly. And so what he's really saying here, when he gets down to this point, is he's saying, we're changing the topic to what I really want to talk about in the letter. Remember when we first started in 1 Thessalonians, I mentioned that the first part of the letter, which is actually the first, I'll get that off of there before I knock it off. The first three chapters, he's mostly talking from a personal perspective. He's talking about his feelings, his experiences, what he's been doing. And now he's shifting into the real meat of the message. This is the thing that he needs to communicate to them. Again, he's writing to a church that works. The Thessalonian church is not a church which is in crisis in the sense that they have gone off onto a false doctrine, or that they're under a significant problem with corruption or something like that. And so the things that he's addressing here are, in a sense, more universal in application. And he's really addressing the general idea of how our relationship with Christ shows up in our day-to-day living. And so he starts, "Finally then, brethren." Again, that word brethren, we've talked about that before. This is his warm greeting. He's identifying himself with the people there. We urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. I love big words. I love big words. Sanctification is a great big fun word. Sanctification is one of those theological terms that gets tossed around, and sometimes we use it because we want to impress people with it. And in doing so, we demonstrate that we don't know what it means. We have a number of these kind of theological terms that we use in describing the life of the Christian, the regeneration and the transformation and the things that go on in us as we become believers. And sanctification is one that shows up in there, and we may need a nice, neat definition for it. I'm going to give you... I've talked about justification, and the quick and dirty definition of justification is just as if I'd never sinned. You know, our justification makes us just as if we had never sinned. Well, I couldn't find a nice, neat one for sanctification. But if you think about sanctification, sank, as in sank fully in, we could say that sanctification is the process of becoming fully sunk in Jesus Christ. And that's not a perfect one. It's not even a very good one, but it was the best I could come up with. There's two things in there. One is the idea that in sanctification, we are to become fully in Jesus Christ. The other one is that it's a process. It's not something that happens immediately. Now, to make this even more fun, sanctification is a term which shows up in Scripture all through the Old Testament and through the New Testament, and has two related but rather different meanings. And I think it's important that we figure out exactly how those fit together and what that means for us. When we go and we look in the Old Testament, you're going to see that word sanctified in a number of different places. Now, realize, translations are going to treat this differently. So in some of your translations, you'll never see the word sanctified actually appear in the Old Testament. It probably should, because it's good that way, but it doesn't get used. The thing is that in the Old Testament, where that word sanctified got used, is that it meant specifically set apart or dedicated. And so things that were sanctified, such as an offering, you brought your sacrifice to the tabernacle or to the temple, something that was sanctified was set apart to God. And in that setting apart, there was an implication of purity. As we move over into the New Testament, and we start looking at the word sanctified in the New Testament, we see that it gets used with that Old Testament sense, but also with a sense in a New Covenant perspective. And that's the one I think that Paul is talking about here, and that is that to be sanctified, or sanctification, is the process of becoming set apart to God, or maybe in I always hesitate to say, to become sinless. And that's, as we dive into the deeper theological senses of that, we run into this idea of becoming sinless. We don't, in this life, I believe, ever manage to become sinless. But we should, as believers, sin less as we go along. In other words, there should be a increase in righteousness as we gain an experience in Christ. New believers frequently, sometimes think of it as it's almost a vacation when they first become believers. I think God really, really protects new believers, and particularly adult believers, those who come out of hard circumstances frequently go through a period of being very protected and having a tremendous ability to either resist sin or have sin deflected from them. And then that seems to kind of go away and temptation sets in and they have to confront the reality that the sin nature is still there, that we have this urge to follow that nature, to sin and do those things. Sanctification is a work that goes on in us after we believe that moves us to the condition where we are no longer inclined to sin. Now, again, I don't think until we get to heaven we're going to be free from sin, but we're hoping we head that direction. It's not something that happens automatically. And here's where we get into some of those really difficult and subtle theological arguments, and I'm not going to get into them. I just, if you really want to know this, there's about 20 pages of this in Grudem's Systematic Theology. You can read that. It's well explained there, and it still leaves you with a bunch of questions. But the thing is that we cannot progress towards sinlessness without the work of the Holy Spirit in us. But the Holy Spirit within us will not progress us towards sinlessness unless we work with Him. And so what we have here is when we talk about our justification, we're talking about a work that God does through Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ justifies us. It's nothing that we do. And it's something where we receive it because we believe in it, but it doesn't happen because we believe. It doesn't happen based on anything that we do. It's entirely the work of God through Jesus Christ. Sanctification is a part of the Christian experience, the salvation experience, if you will, but it's something that demands our participation. And we struggle with this because we want to think, you know, well, God doesn't need us to do something. Well, this isn't something that God is needing us to do. This is the way that God wants us to be, and if we're going to get to what God wants us to be, we have to put some work into it. And as you go through the New Testament, we consistently see this idea where sanctification is presented as, first of all, something that we have in Jesus Christ. That's sort of the Old Testament sanctification. And also something that we process through in this life. And so when I was reading this here, and this is New King James Translation, and the way that this is consistent with quite a few of them, in verse 3 it says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Now there's a comma after God. So this is the will of God, comma, your sanctification. It says that God's will is our sanctification. Okay, that makes perfectly good English sense. As I was reading this at one point, just kind of strolling through it and reading it, I read that as This is the will of God, your sanctification. In that I read that as God, who is your sanctification. Okay, that there's your hook to the rabbit trail. All of a sudden, you're down the rabbit hole after the idea of, is God the one who sanctifies us? You know, obviously, you know, at one level. Jesus Christ, in dying for us on the cross, becomes our sanctification. In one sense. Okay? Is that when God looks at us, He sees us through Jesus Christ. He sees us as sanctified because of Jesus Christ. In other words, He sees us as without sin, pure, completely holy, righteous, and sinless. Not because of where we are, but because of who Jesus is. So in one aspect of sanctification, Jesus Christ is our sanctification. And He makes us appear to God completely sanctified. But the other aspect of that is right here, that this is the will of God, that you achieve sanctification, that you work toward sanctification. I trust Paul. I trust when he says this is God's will, that he truly understands God's will. He says this is God's will, that you become less of a sinner than you are now. Now he's going to go on and he's going to talk about a whole bunch of things in here to reinforce that. But the thing begins, the argument begins with the idea that God desires something for us. And Paul is, he uses the terms here, urge and exhort. It's a plea. He is begging these people that they will continue to increase more and more in their righteousness. That's really the sense, that they will continue to increase more and more in pleasing God by being righteous. That's what their sanctification is all about, is that they begin to please God through what they do. That what they do is holy and not worldly. That they separate themselves from the world and move in the right direction. This is important stuff to a people who are in a pagan society. Oh, wait. Huh. There it is. Right out there. They needed to understand that the pressures of pagan society, the normal behaviors of pagan society, are not suitable for those who are following Christ. Instead, we have a higher calling to be sanctified, to be separated to Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at that Old Testament idea of something being sanctified. My sacrifice that I brought to the temple is sanctified to God. It is completely dedicated to Him, holy and righteous, to Him, for Him. That's what we should be becoming, is a sacrifice to God, holy and pure and separated, righteous and acceptable in God's eyes. It says, this is the will of God, that you become sanctified. This is what God wants for you. You know, Jesus Christ went to the cross. He died to deliver us from our sins, to give us hope and life. And having done that, He now wants us to live in a way that honors Him. Sanctification involves becoming like Christ. We're told that He is the only sinless man. We can We can strive for that. We're probably not going to get there, but we can strive for that. Not because it earns us salvation. Not because it buys us something from God. I think there's two real reasons why we want to strive after sanctification. First of all, this is God's will. Okay? You love God, you follow God, you know, maybe you want to do what He wants you to do. To me, that just makes perfectly good sense. God says, be this way. Well, be that way. Secondly, this is our testimony. This is our witness to the world. If we look exactly like the non-believer, if our behavior, and sanctification is talking about behavior, if our behavior is exactly like the rest of the pagan world, nobody looks at us and considers us to be different. You cannot be a hidden Christian in a pagan world. The more pagan the society becomes, the more sinful it becomes around us, the more we should stand out. The greater the contrast should be. Paul tells the Thessalonians that they've been told how they should walk and please God. And when he uses that word walk there, there's a lesson in sanctification. It says, as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. Now we want to please God, but to walk. The thing about walking is that you keep making progress. You keep moving forward. You just keep going on. You can run for a while, and then you get tired. And then you sit under a tree and rest, and the tortoise passes you. But walking, if we walk to please God, we make continual, steady progress. We just keep putting one foot in front of the other. That's where we should be going in our relationship with Christ, is to be sanctified by making those small, steady steps away from sin and becoming more and more and more like Jesus. Small steps each day in that right direction. Sanctification is a cooperative work. We don't do it in our own strength. We do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it without Him, and He doesn't do it without us. This is the will of God. Let's do His will and take those steps away from sin toward Christ, away from a world that rejects Christ and toward the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that we have the ability through Your Spirit to be sanctified, to be made pure, to made in a way that we don't sin. And Lord, I just pray that each one of us, as we go through our walk daily as Christians, that we would walk toward Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you will give us the desire and the urge to follow your will, to move in the right direction. And I pray, Lord, that you would just hold each one of us up in that, because we know we're going to stumble and we're going to fall back and we're going to make all sorts of mistakes. But Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you will keep us moving in the right direction, and you will lift us up again, put our feet back on the path, and keep us going. Be with us, Lord, as we strive to move to be more like Jesus. In his name, amen.